I would ask that you take your Bibles and please turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians once again. I wasn't going to go there, but I decided to because I wanted to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would. I have a deep concern in our day. I keep up with the news. I don't get too involved in it, but I keep up with it enough to know what's going on and to be troubled. And I am troubled. I think God's people ought to be troubled by sin, and I think we ought to be concerned about it. It's a concern with a hope. I'm concerned about what I see and what's being done to remedy those things or try to address these issues in our culture. I just read a story this morning that really, really bothered me. The state of Minnesota, they're seeking to bring the law into law an establishment of a trans refuge for children seeking transgender medical procedures. And the language in the law, according to conservative groups and family law attorneys, is written in such a way as to open doors for Minnesota parents to actually lose custody of their children if they refuse to provide transgender care. It amounts to the definition for a child in need of protection or services. So Minnesota has a desire, they say, to protect children who are abused. But the language in this law that they're seeking to pass is such that it can be equated with abuse if a parent does not allow a child to go through hormone replacements or surgeries. One attorney said that the way the bill is written, categorizing a child being denied transgender care alongside abuse, turns laws meant to protect children on their head. Friends, this is not merely a moral issue. It is a moral issue. Morality means what is right and what is wrong. That's what morality is. And we know what is right and what is wrong from the Ten Commandments. God has told us, don't do this. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. There is always a positive corollary. Do not blaspheme the Lord thy God. The positive side would be praise and worship the Lord your God. Do not commit adultery. The positive side would be faithful to your spouse. You see, what I'm saying to you, church, is that there is morality, but it is dictated not by situational ethics. That is, as the situation comes up, we determine what's right or wrong. There is an absolute right and wrong morality today, and it's found from God Himself. Because the law of God characterizes God Himself. God is a God who loves truth. God is a God who loves that His name is declared. God is not a God who loves thieves and adulterers. He hates that type of stuff. And so what I'm saying to you, the issue in Minnesota is not just a moral issue, though it is. It's a gospel of Jesus issue. The New Testament identifies the gospel, as I mentioned to you before, as the gospel of truth. And truth is anything, means anything that describes what is real, what is happening. So it is imperative for us as a church to know the gospel, to know the truth. And to know the gospel is to know the truth about the world we live in, mankind who lives in this world, the creation that lives in this world. To know the gospel is to know the truth about life, about death, about mankind, about his relationships that you're in or not in. The gospel says something about sexuality. Don't let that be taboo, and don't you look at me like I shouldn't have said that word. Do you know God speaks volumes on that? We are so discombobulated in this world about sexuality, but yet we have forsaken the very source that tells us true sexuality and how God has ordained it to be. But to know the gospel is to know the truth about finances and life and death and our goals in life. It's to know all, everything. So do you see the how imperative it is to know what the gospel teaches us? Well, I thought the gospel was just about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is. But when you start unfolding it and pulling back the layers, you see that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus deals with mankind and what's going on with mankind and what's wrong with mankind. And it forces us to look at the world. And so what I'm telling you as a church is that when you see these stories coming up, is not to say, oh, we're just doomed and do nothing. There is a way to lovingly address this. You understand what I mean? Lovingly address. Because we love the transgender community. We don't agree with it. We love the homosexual community. And that stirs you. You say, what are you talking about? We love them. They are human beings. But we do not agree with that. We believe according to the scriptures that it is sinful and is wrong. And we desire to share that with them in a loving way. You see that? You understand that? I'm sure there's more I could say that would either confuse or enlighten. I don't know, but we'll stop there. But I am saying to you that I believe that the gospel ought to be pressed upon these issues. And the church is not doing that. We'll get in conversations around the water cooler at work, and we'll talk about, yeah, this is awful. And we never offer the solution to the problem. We never say, this is what God has to say. We just are in awe about it, and we'll leave it, and we'll never give that person another viewpoint. Because the only viewpoint most people are seeing is the viewpoint of news, and much of it liberal. And I am calling the church to take the gospel and press it into these issues because the gospel speaks to it. The gospel addresses it. We're trying to answer these issues legally and constitutionally. And listen, all that has its place, all right? But don't forsake the gospel. It's not just for ministers to stand up and speak to these issues. It's for the church to speak to these issues. It is for you to stand up and lovingly. Don't bring your dogmatism to it. Don't bring your mean-spirited, holier-than-thou attitude towards it. You come with a loving spirit saying, I am grieved. You know why we can understand grief over sin? Because we grieve over our own sin. And I can go to anyone because I know that I myself am a sinner and deal with so much. But I can go to one and I can press the gospel lovingly and say, I want to let you know that I'm very concerned about what's going on and about your life. Because God says this. And they may turn you loose and they may say, nope, don't want to hear it. And you say, well, thank you for at least considering me. If you ever want and desire to hear what God has to say, I beg you to come and see me. Do you see how different that is? That you're wrong, you're going to hell. You see the difference? I can lovingly present the gospel and let the gospel press into these issues. The gospel must bear weight on these issues, and the church has to bring the message. Well, that's what's weighing on me. May or may not care, but I care. I think it's important. And the passage that we're about to read seems very self-focused. It seems very defensive, and it is, at least defensive. But what Paul the Apostle is doing is that he's going to defend his message. He's going to defend his character. He's going to defend the motives. He's going to defend the methods that he brought the gospel and what he did to get it there. And he presses the gospel in. Because if he doesn't defend who he is, what he's done, the motive that he's done it in, and bringing the gospel to this wicked area, then the gospel becomes diminished or can be diminished. And if you have a diminished gospel, then what do we fight against ungodliness? If you have a diminished gospel, a gospel that doesn't tell everything, which is not a gospel. But if the people can't believe it, if they can't believe the messenger, they won't believe the message. And so Paul does this, and he seems very self-focused. So I want to read this to you. Don't say, man, he's pretty arrogant. Just hang on. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, Acts chapter 16, as you know, we had boldness in our God. Did you hear that? Shamefully treated at Philippi, but needless to say, we had boldness in our God to do what? To declare the gospel, to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. What is happening? The gospel is being pressed in upon their lives. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. The gospel is being pressed. Let me just make this clear right off the bat. We'll come to it. I know we're not going to get all this Sunday. We may finish it Wednesday or next Sunday. Paul's defense of his ministry is found in these verses, but at the same time, what we see is that there is such a thing called the stewardship of the gospel. Every Christian has been called to a stewardship of the gospel. Stewardship, a steward is a manager of something. It's not yours, doesn't belong to you, you're just taking care of it. Now, it's used in verse 4 when Paul said he was entrusted with the gospel. In other words, to be a steward of the gospel means I have a relationship with the gospel and I have a responsibility towards the gospel. We are managers. Now, why do we bring this issue of stewardship up? Verse 4 says, Paul says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We've been approved by God and we've been entrusted with what? The gospel. Do you see how serious this is when Paul says that you have to be entrusted with it? It's that delicate, it's that serious an issue. We've been entrusted with the gospel. Aorist passive voice, God did it. Passive voice, something being done to the person. God did this to us. He entrusted us with it. Let me make this clear to the church. You hear me? Stewardship, being managers of the gospel, is a privilege. It's not a burden. Anything that God calls you to do is a responsibility of the highest order. And it's a reception of the deepest joy. If God has called you to do something, it's not a burden and never should be a burden to the child of God. The king has commissioned his servant to do something for the... What great honor, what great joy. And two things that we know about Paul is that God approved him. Perfect passive indicative means that something that happened in the past, but has continual results. It's a settled condition. He has long been approved. That word approved comes from the idea of testing metals to check their purity. And if the metals go through and the purities are good, then they're approved. They've got the stamp. And Paul is saying, I have been tried, God has tested me, and I stand approved by God and been entrusted. There's the other word. I've been given, I'm a steward, I'm a manager of this gospel. And what we see is the call, we see the seal, and we see the blessing of God on the ministry here. And since we've been entrusted, church, with the gospel is not ours. It didn't originate with us. We didn't come up with it. The gospel is something that was as old as Abraham, as Galatians tells us, that Paul, that the gospel was preached to Abraham, Galatians tells us. And so we're stewards of this. We're managers of this message that ought to be pressed in upon our culture. So what's our responsibility? We ought to believe it. We ought to cherish it. We ought to apply it. We ought to guard it. We ought to proclaim it. We ought to obey it. But many, even in the church, have chose to do otherwise. We have chosen to hide it. We have chosen to ignore the gospel. Now, to do so, you do so at your own peril, but to ignore the gospel or to hide it and have nothing to do with it and not to proclaim it is, or to forget about it or even not to believe it. To not proclaim the gospel is to say that either it's not important to me or I just don't want to. Do you know why that's a problem? Because the gospel is important to God. And you say, well, I'm just fearful. To not proclaim the gospel is to disbelieve God's plan, is to disbelieve His purpose, is even to disbelieve His power that emboldens you to tell it. To not proclaim the gospel is to say about ourselves that my feelings, my agenda, my fear even is more important than the fact that God overcomes those things. I don't have a problem with being fearful of sharing the gospel. I have a problem of us staying there, of remaining there. Because the Bible doesn't give us an out for that. And we have become so introspective about this gospel and the gospel sharing. They say, well, I'm just so scared. Do you believe or not believe that God can overcome that in you? Because people who really believe that, Christians who really believe that God overcomes by His power to be able to share the most important message ever known to man, people who believe that share. Man, I really messed that gospel presentation. You didn't mess anything up unless you told it wrong. Unless you're a false teacher. Listen, give God a little credit. To not proclaim the gospel is to say much about you, but it's to say much about God also, in that His word isn't really that important. His commands are really not that imperative. It is saying to God that the significance that you give to the gospel is really not that significant. I'm telling you now, church, you better wake up. You better get a backbone. You better rely upon the power of God, because the issues of our day can only be addressed by the church through the gospel. You have something to say. You're not just clamoring around some table or shooting off at the mouth at some TV screen. You have something to say, something of vital importance, something that will actually transform people's life. How do I know that? Because this old boy was transformed, and you were transformed, and the people in the scriptures were transformed. We are stewards of the gospel. God gave the message to Paul, 1 Timothy 1:11. He entrusted it to me, Paul said. And then what did Paul do? 1 Timothy 6:20. It says that Paul committed it to Timothy. And what happened there? Timothy was to commit it to faithful men in the church. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. You see how that? What is the responsibility of a steward? According to 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, a steward is to be found faithful. We don't need this hit and miss stuff. You've got responsibilities. You're some type of manager. You've got a job to do. You're a manager in some sort. You're not maybe one of them high-paying jokers. You may be on the bottom like I am. But either way, I have a responsibility for what I'm supposed to be doing. And should I shirk that responsibility because I just don't feel like doing it today, then there are going to be repercussions. I am to be found faithful in my responsibilities, and no less for the gospel. I am to be found faithful as a minister. What Paul will remind the Thessalonians is that he and Timothy and Titus, have been faithful in the message that they brought. That is, it's the truth of the gospel. They have been faithful in the motives that they brought it. They said it's been in purity. They said that we've been faithful in the methods, that is, we brought it with integrity. We weren't seeking to get money from people. We weren't seeking to make a name for ourselves. You can read that text and get that out of that. We weren't seeking to please man. Paul would say in Galatians, am I the servant of Christ? If I would please man, I fail, I cease to be the servant of Christ. Our mission's outcome, Paul said, was not in vain. You know, when he looked at his life and he looked at his ministry in Acts chapter 17, you can go back and read when he went into Thessalonica. He stayed there for not a real, real long time, but he stayed there a little bit and he had enough to preach the gospel and to share, and the church was established. And when he looked back and said, I did not labor in vain. It wasn't futility. What is the outcome of our work, church? Now, I know in a pragmatic world where we expect results, and that's how we work in the church. Unfortunately, that's how people see the church. You got to have results. You have to have certain things. It's wrong. Dismiss that. Get out of your mind. This is not a business. I'm not trying to make a profit. God's ways are not man's ways. And any time a church seeks to follow man's way, it shows that they're probably not a church. We come as approved workers every night. Make certain that your conscience is clean before God. The visit was not a failure. You know why? We know that from chapter 1, verse 9. Look what he says. He says, For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turn to God from what? Idols. To serve the living and true God. I love what Hendrickson, the thoughts that he gives here. He said their whole act of life was moving in the opposite direction. When they got there, they were infiltrated with idol worship. But the Bible says that when Paul came and he preached the gospel to them, a transformation took place, that they went away from their idols and they went to God. What changes about a man when he or she comes to a real saving relationship with Jesus Christ? His emotions begin to change. He regrets his former life. He's not proud of it anymore. His mindset begins to change. He despises that former life, but he loves the new life. His will begins to change. That is the choices that he makes. He chooses to leave that former life every day. It's a day-by-day thing. I choose not to be a part of this lifestyle, a part of this group that seeks to dishonor God and to bring filth in my life. It is a choice that every believer makes every day of his life. And what we are saying here is that we know that Paul's stewardship of the gospel to the Thessalonians to bring it to them was not fruitless, because these people, and that's what we may think, I haven't seen God do anything in years. But my friends, that does not negate the fact that we're to continue to press on and to be faithful. It just so happened in God's providence that there was a great turning for these Thessalonians, and it's not simply a look backward, oh, look what I did, but it is a life that is moving forward. They turned to God from their idols to serve. And don't mix up what real service, genuine service to the Lord is, because I think we have a lot of that today. The service to the Lord is just like this for most people. I dare you to bless me. I dare you to bless me. That's it. That's it. You're comfortable, you're content, and there's no moving in your life. Do you understand that how big a red flag that is? Are you concerned at all? And the fact that you may not be concerned about that may be indicative of whether there's genuine life in you. Because I don't know about you, but I'm tired of making excuses for that type of lifestyle. I'm tired of making excuses. I don't want people making excuses for me. I'm tired of making excuses for people who may be in the church that we're trying to convince others that they are saved. You just have to overlook certain things. It may be that they're not saved. And so how do you treat them? I treat them lovingly as an unbeliever, though they may not know I'm treating them as an unbeliever, but I'm praying for them as an unbeliever. It concerns me, church, because the Bible says true transformation is not remaining in the same. It is an absolutely new creatureliness. You are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. The way you think, the way you act, the way you serve, what you do, your motives, everything has changed for you. And some of you look back and say, I'm frustrated. I don't see what you're talking about in my life. I don't see a consistency. Do you see anything? Is there any light there? He says, sometimes I feel that way and I want to press on, but I mess up so often and I give up. And I say, what is the use? How can God use me? Yes, he still uses you. But there has to be repentance after sin, because God uses clean vessels. And so we as a group, we ask, and individually we ask God, forgive me. So God is not finished with you. So that's the basic 101 of Christianity. New Christians coming in this thing said, man, I failed. How is God ever going to use me? He still does. The testimony of Scripture, of people throughout the Scripture, is constant failure, but constant repentance and constant moving back to God and constant restoration by God. And think of Peter. How could Peter ever get over the fact that he denied Christ? How could anybody get over that? I look at my own sin and I weep. I weep that I do some of the things I do and I am the way I am. How could Peter ever get over the fact? I mean, we see him as being aggressive as anybody could be for the gospel. Peter, how dare you even think that God can forgive you? I'm telling you that there was restoration on Peter's part, and he moved, and he carried on, and he just didn't look back. He moved forward, and the Bible says he served. That's it. He served. Just didn't serve anybody. He served the living God. The living God. And I'm almost through. Bear with me. But you remember when Paul goes into Iconium and Lystra and they healed a crippled man? I think, Dean, this is what you're talking about Wednesday night. I found it this morning. I remembered. And when he healed the crippled man, they worshiped false gods, the Greek mythological gods, and they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas like this and offer offerings to him. He said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. And he says this in chapter 14, verse 15. He says, men, why are you doing these things? We are men of like nature with you, and we bring good news. This is not good news what you're doing. We bring good news, and he says that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. The implication is the God that you served are not living. And this living God made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven, sent a fruitful season, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. God has revealed and shown himself. But the point is that when you are transformed, you are transformed from the things that you did, and you move on to serve the living God who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in the earth. That's God. When it says they turn from idols, they turn from their images and they turn from their deities that they represented. It's no small thing here to say that they gave up their idols. That was their life. That's what they grew up in. That's all they ever knew. We have words and we have phrases and we have things in Christianity that we're familiar with, and they're in our homes. They're on our walls. It's the same thing in the same way, but these people had idols in their life. It wasn't nothing to have an idol sitting on a shelf somewhere for them. Mount Olympus, home of the gods, was only 50 miles southwest of Thessalonica. They understood false gods. What makes a man see that the things that he worshipped were in vain? The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a balance, yes. There is a need, yes, of your life being so consistent. He talks about this in these very verses, chapter 1. There is a need for a consistent life. But my friend, consistent with what? The gospel. You don't have to teach me how to love the world, because I can love it easy. I can pursue the world, its riches, its fame, its notoriety. That's easy for me. But I have to discipline myself unto godliness. I have to ask God to help me not to love the world. And serving is about, and not worshiping, turning from your idols, is about applying this message. The contrast of the idols to the true and living God, here it is. They were dead, God is living. They were unreal, he is real. They were unable to help, he is mighty to help. They were false, he was a true God. The Bible says you are a servant of Christ. You have come to serve. What kind of reception did they have? Paul says we had a warm reception. You serve the living God who was raised from the dead. And what are you doing? According to verse 10, we're waiting, we're serving, and we're waiting. That's what we do. You don't just wait, you serve while you wait. I hope God brings that to bear on us. I believe this is what he had for me to tell you today. The temptation would be for us not to consider any of it and just walk on and do our thing. That's a temptation. It wouldn't be right to do that. What do I do? You press into these things and you seek the Scripture and you ask God to give you an understanding to apply these things. It is not okay for the church not to have an answer to what we see going on in the world. It is not okay, church. I'm not trying to browbeat you, make you, it is what it is. Truth hurts. I'm talking to myself before I speak to any of you, but I'm speaking to you too. I say that in love. I do love you. But I know the gospel is powerful enough to literally change lives. You don't have to convince me that I'm past that stage. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I believe that to be true. Let's pray.